We are going to talk about maintaining perspective on trials and tribulations. Maybe your life feels like that cactus there, kind of prickly, and something you don't want to get too close to. And maybe you feel like you're going through some difficult times in your life. Well, James talks about that. And we need to remember that every trial also presents a temptation. Every trial that comes our way presents a temptation to give up, to get bitter, to feel like God is out of control, or he doesn't love me, or he's forgotten about me. And so that's a challenge. So our question is, how do you maintain perspective amid trials and temptations? Because we all get them, and we need to maintain a perspective, a biblical, a godly perspective. The answer to that question is that you endure the present and you anticipate the future. Now, that means faith. That means trust. But it also means endurance in the present. That's going to be the message of James 1, 9 to 12 that we'll look at this morning. All right, the first part of the passage we're going to look at is going to be the first three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. Glory in your status. And James is going to tell us no matter what your status is, you need to glory in it. And we'll explain what that means. First of all, James 1, 9 reads this way. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Well, what does that mean? How do you glory in your status in that regard? Especially if you are a humble Christian. Well, we need to find out what does it mean if you're a humble Christian. What does that mean? So we're going to look at some other words that translate or give us an example of what it means to be in humble circumstances. For example, in Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, I am humble in heart. And he used that word. So Jesus said that he was that way. Was Jesus the kind of person who gives up? No, he wasn't. Was he a weak pansy kind of a person? No, he wasn't. So it doesn't mean that, but Jesus, whatever it was, Jesus was that way. Secondly, the Virgin Mary, well, when she had found out from the angel Gabriel that she was going to bear the Messiah, she said about God, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and he has exalted those who are humble. Well, who is humble? Well, she's talking about herself. She was a humble person, and God exalted her. Paul, the apostle, in his letter to the Roman Christians, said this, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. The lowly, in this case, might be a Christian brother that maybe is beneath your social status, maybe somebody that doesn't really have attributes that you particularly care about, and maybe other people kind of ignore this person. Paul says we're supposed to associate with the lowly. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, Paul wrote about God, that God comforts the depressed. Someone who's depressed is a lowly person. It's the same word, actually, or humble person. Here in James 1, 9, James talks about the brother of humble circumstances. And then again in chapter 4, verse 6, he's going to talk about the fact that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So that just kind of gives you a biblical idea of what Paul or James is talking about when he talks about a humble person. So let's kind of use our language to describe what a Christian of humble circumstances is like. First of all, I would say that he is someone who has few of this world's goods. He's not really what we'd call a wealthy person or a well-to-do person. He's not part of what we would call high society. He's probably looked down upon by the upper crust. He's not viewed as a mover and a shaker. He's a person who probably doesn't have much influence, person who doesn't have much power. And doesn't mean that he is someone who exhibited a mousy, cringing, pessimistic attitude. That's not what James was talking about. But rather he talked about someone who doesn't really have the trappings of wealth and power. So that kind of a person. And maybe say, well, look, I sure qualify for that. You know, I don't have much power, don't have much influence, I'm not very wealthy. No one looks to me for leadership. I'm that kind of a person. So how can I glory in my present status? Well, the answer is, what is a humble Christian supposed to do? A person of Christian of humble circumstances, he is supposed to glory in his high position. Now you say, well, wow, how can I, as a humble, I'm just a meek little nobody, how can I glory in my high position? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that I think really helps us understand that, and that would be the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to read from Ephesians 1. Don't have time to do that this morning, but you can kind of look at it on your own. Maybe after you're reflecting about the sermon today, go back through Ephesians 1. But I'll just kind of highlight some things for you from Ephesians 1 that tells you what a high position you as a Christian have. And this means has nothing to do with your present circumstances, whether you're wealthy or not. You can be the poorest and most uninfluential Christian you can think of, but this is true of you. If you love Jesus, if you've trusted in him, this is all true of you. First of all, you have been blessed with incalculable spiritual blessings in Jesus. They may not be physical blessings, but they're spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Ephesians 1:3. Secondly, a Christian has been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. God put a lot of forethought into you, and he chose you from before the world was created to be holy and blameless before him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You have a very high position in Jesus. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, if you've trusted in Jesus, you've been redeemed through Jesus' blood. That means you've been forgiven. And that is a fantastic thing. There's nothing greater than to feel, I know I've done wrong stuff, but I am forgiven. That is one of the greatest blessings anybody can have. Here's another one. He has a personal relationship with the most important person in the universe, the anointed king. There's no one more important than Jesus. No human being more important than Jesus in this whole universe. No king, no president, no pope, no world leader is more important than Jesus is. And if you are a believer in him, then you have a personal relationship with this great king. And that is a tremendous blessing. And it doesn't stop there, because you're related to this king. You have an enormous inheritance coming. Wow! You may be poor as a church mouse now, but you have an incredible inheritance coming. That is just awesome. Tremendous blessing we can look forward to in the future. And it's a guaranteed thing, because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment on this inheritance. God never gives his Holy Spirit to someone and then takes him away. It's a seal, a guarantee that God is going to make good and you are going to get your inheritance. Well, so how do we apply this in actual life? What are some practical ways we can apply this? We're going to talk about how we feel and how we must think. And maybe this is where you find yourself. Okay, so you don't have much money. Don't have much money. So how are you supposed to feel? You feel this way. I have an incredible inheritance coming. Not going to get it tomorrow, but one of these days I'm going to get this incredible inheritance. That helps you to glory. You're a Christian of humble circumstances, but that helps you to glory in your incredible status. You say, well, I have poor health. How must you think? Well, I've been redeemed. That means my new body is coming. My new body is coming. I can't wait till I get to throw away these glasses. I can run fast again like I could when I was in high school. And, man, won't even have to put on deodorant anymore. Wow. Yeah, that'll be great. Get rid of this gray hair and all that stuff. But what if you feel unimportant? Well, you say, here's how you feel. I have a personal relationship with King Jesus, the most important person in the universe. So I glory in my high position. What if you say, I feel alone and somewhat betrayed? Well, here's how you react. Here's what you must think. God has sealed me with His Holy Spirit. I'm never alone, and He will never betray me. So that's how you, if you're a person of humble circumstances, a Christian of humble circumstances, you glory in your high position. All right, now let's take a look at the other side of the coin. What if you are a wealthy Christian? How do you glory in your status, according to verses 10 and 11? Now, let me just make a comment. I'm sure that every person in this auditorium would say, I'm not wealthy. Let me tell you, if you compare yourself with the average person in Somalia or Ghana or Nigeria or Laos, and I could just keep naming country after country across the world, you are wealthy. I'm sorry. Most of us, the poorest pensioner here is wealthier than many, your average person in all those underdeveloped countries. That's true. So, you say, well, I'm not wealthy. Well, I don't know. But for most people in the world, we're pretty well off here in America. So how does the wealthy person glory in his status? The answer is, he is to glory in his humiliation. So this passage is going to get you one way or the other, okay? Either you're a person of humble circumstances and you need to glory in your position, or you're a person of elevated status, you're wealthy, and you need to glory in your humiliation. Here's verse 10. Here's what it says. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. Now, those are some pretty tulips that I took a picture of once, or maybe I got them off the internet. I have no idea, but I know I took a picture of this one. Oh, no, not this one. That's coming up here. The sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. Now, that's what happens. And then, this is one I took a picture of. Yeah. All the beauty of, and its flower falls off. Its flower falls off. It looks beautiful for a while, but then its flower falls off, and the appearance of its beauty is destroyed. So if you're a wealthy Christian, yeah, you're well-to-do. You're not really poor. God's blessed you financially. Here's the way you maintain a proper perspective in trials and tribulations, trials and testing. You think of this, that you glory in your humiliation, because one day it'll all be taken away from you. Now, I want to talk about this guy. Steve Jobs. Anybody in here who knows who Steve Jobs is? Okay, not very many. A few people do. Okay. Well, we'll talk about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, before he died, was one of the wealthiest people in America. He is the founder of Apple Computer. So too, James 1:11, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Okay. Apple Computer. Here's a picture of Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs in the early days of the Apple Computer. I can remember as a teacher in a Christian school We used Apple IIe computers, pretty simple old basic things that didn't have much memory. And now I've got a MacBook Pro, and it's got 4 gigs of memory, and it's got a hard drive. They don't even make them with hard drives anymore. Well, I still have an old hard drive. It's got a 1 terabyte hard drive. That's 1,000 gigabytes. That's got a lot of memory. I'll have to work hard to fill that hard drive up with that thing. But anyway, so that's kind of the early days of those two guys. Now, here's another picture of Steve Jobs a little later on in life. That looks pretty healthy. Wearing glasses now. But then, and even later, there's how he looked. But then you get a picture of him, a comparison between 1998 on the left and 2008 on the right. And you can see that something is not going well with Steve Jobs. Yet later, and you can see this guy is aging, and he's not only aging, he doesn't look healthy. And there's another picture of him. Well, the truth is that Steve Jobs was battling a terrible illness. He had surgery for pancreatic cancer in 2004. He had a liver transplant in 2009. In March of 2011, this guy was worth $8.3 billion. That is a lot of money. That's an incredible amount of money. But you know what? He died October the 5th, 2011, at the age of 56. You know how much he was worth when he died? That's how much he was worth. Nothing. The moment he slipped from this life, his net worth was $0.00. He wasn't worth a penny. He couldn't take a cent of it with him. One of the wealthiest men in America, when he died, it was all gone. Yeah, gone for him anyway. Somebody else got to use it, but it was gone for him. Well, here's an interesting thing. The wealthy Christian must glory in his own mortality. That's how the wealthy Christian must be a person of humble circumstances. The humble Christian glories in his high position, but the wealthy Christian has to glory in his own mortality. To my knowledge, Steve Jobs did not profess faith in Jesus Christ. I hope he did, but as far as I know, he did not. But at least he caught a little bit of the spirit of glorying in his own mortality. Here's a commencement speech that he gave at Stanford University in June of 2005 after he found out that he had pancreatic cancer. Now, you can't read all that there, so I'm going to read it for you, let you know what he said. Here's the important part of his speech. He says, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I have ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart." That's what he said. Now, I would change one thing about that if I were saying it. I would say, there is no reason not to follow Jesus. No reason not to follow Jesus. The point that I'm making is that at least he, though, as far as I know, wasn't a Christian, at least he caught a vision of his own mortality, his own death, and he said, you've got to follow your heart. You've got to do what you need to do. And Christians who are wealthy need to have that same view of their mortality. One day this will all be gone. I still need to follow Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. I can't be hyped up about my status in life. I've got to follow Jesus. I've got to be humble. Well, how does a wealthy Christian glory in his humiliation? Here's the answer. He lives every day in the light of his own mortality. So then this Christian says, it is senseless for me to be proud of my wealth, proud of my position, proud of my power, or proud of my influence. Why? The answer, because I am only a heartbeat away from death. And that's true for every one of us here today. I'm only a heartbeat away from death. I can't take any of it with me. Can't take any of it with me. I don't care how much money you have saved up in your stock portfolio, or your CD, or annuity, whatever it is, you can't take any of it with you. So I overcome pride by glorying in my own mortality, boasting in my own mortality. That's how the well-to-do Christian handles this whole thing of trials and testings. I could die at any moment. That's how I handle that. Some people are struggling with trials and testings. The person who's well-to-do doesn't have any troubles. You know, he's not worried about the next paycheck, not worried about where, you know, money's going to come from. It's a question of managing what you have. But so that's where you are. This is how you need to approach life. I could die at any moment. All right, let's go to verse 12. Anticipate your reward. Anticipate your reward. This would be true for either Christian, the one in humble circumstances or the one in well-to-do circumstances. All right, the Bible talks about persevering in trials and tribulations. Verse 12, here it goes. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. That word trial is the word trial slash temptation. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. I'd like to make some applications from James 1:12. All right, first of all, there are great blessings for the person who perseveres when facing trials and temptations. Great blessings to the person who perseveres. What does that mean? To persevere means to remain under the trial and temptation instead of cutting and running. Our first reaction is when we have a trial, we are tempted to do everything we can to get out from under it. Well, sometimes you just can't do it. People are going through marital difficulties. One of the first things they think of is, man, how can I get out of this marriage? And that's not the Bible's way to do that. Remain under. If we get sick with some deadly disease, man, let's go to all the doctors and find some way to get rid of it. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes it's nothing they can do for you. There's a little lad, I don't know how old he was, but when we were back in Kansas, he came down with some kind of cancerous stuff. I can't remember exactly what kind it was, and his parents did what every parent would do. They tried and went to KU Medical Center in Lawrence, Kansas, or it was actually in Kansas City, and try to get this kid over this cancer. And he'd go into remission for a while, and then he'd come back, and finally, you know, after years of this, it came to the point where there's nothing they could do anymore. There's nothing they could do. There's some trials that you try to get out from under, you just can't do it. You can't do it. And the Christian is not supposed to, he's supposed to remain under. That doesn't mean you don't seek medical help. I'm not saying that. But you can't, there's some things you can't escape in life. You can't get out from under it. And that's what we try to do. Find some way to get out from under it. Can't do that. I'm not a biblical Christian. So, to persevere is to remain under the trial temptation instead of cutting and running, to endure it. So don't try to wriggle out from under your trial and temptation. Ask God to help you endure it. Ask God to help you endure it. Once he has been approved, that's what the text says, and approved, D. Edmund Hebert has a commentary, and here's what he said. Approved means has stood the test. That is always what God wants you to do, is to stand the test, to be approved. Once he stood the test, and that's a word that's used of the testing of coins and metals to establish their genuineness. And that's what God does. He permits tests into our life to establish our genuine faith in him. And so part of it is enduring it, just like Job did. Job endured all the troubles and the tribulations he went through. And people, you know, Satan was hoping he would deny God. Satan was tempting him through that to deny God, and he never did. He got a little brash in some of his statements, but he never did deny God. Remember, God always wants us to succeed, not fail, when we encounter trials and temptations. When he does that, he's endured it, he's approved, then he will receive the crown of life. He will receive the crown of life when he's done that. So we must anticipate a reward for enduring trials and temptations. We must anticipate this reward. Number 7, God will reward believers who endure trials and temptations with the crown of life. Now, when I was a little kid, and most kids are pretty literal minded, I heard about these crowns we're going to get, and I thought, boy, I'm going to get this crown of gold or this crown of silver or something. That would be pretty neat, you know. Well, remember what this says. Let's see what this says. This crown is not a crown of metal or gold, like gold or silver. And it's not a crown that's complete with gems. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Rather, it is the crown of life. It's the crown of life. So you're crowned with life, not a metal crown. Let's look at what we are promised as believers. We are promised eternal life when we trust in Jesus. We're promised eternal life when we trust in Jesus, and we are rewarded with eternal life because we endure trials and temptations. So it's a twofold thing there. By the way, this is consistent with James' view that faith without works is dead. Two verses that support that. One is James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? A biblical faith is a faith that does works for Jesus. It doesn't just coast. Verse 26, James 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So part of your enduring the trials and temptations that God takes you through is to produce works. And that's remaining true to God no matter how hard that trial seems to be. We call this teaching the perseverance of the saints. It means that true believers will persevere. Well, let's talk about eternal life. We possess eternal life the moment we trust in Jesus. John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24. I'm going to read those scriptures to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. We're promised eternal life the moment we believe in Jesus. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has present possession, has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has present possession, has eternal life, does not come to judgment, but has passed. Perfect tense, meaning something that happened in the past with results right enduring to the present time, has passed out of death into life. So eternal life for the believer is something we have right now, the moment we trust in Jesus. But there's another sense in which we have ultimate eternal life. We'll get that when we are with God and Jesus in New Jerusalem. Read Revelation 21 and 22. So there's a sense in which we have eternal life now, but the ultimate reality of eternal life is something we receive when we see God and Jesus in the New Jerusalem. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. We're just reviewing this. Because once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So that's the ultimate eternal life. Okay? So let's make another application here. How do you show God you love him according to this verse? Answer is this. You show God you love him by persevering under trials and temptations. Instead of trying to get out from under them, instead of growing bitter, instead of growing depressed, instead of questioning God's goodness, you endure them, and that shows God you love him. That shows God you love him. All right, let's kind of tie this whole thing together. How do you maintain perspective amidst trials and temptations? Okay, if you are in humble circumstances, you glory in your high position that you have in Jesus. If you are a wealthy Christian, you glory in your mortality. That diminishes the value of the stuff you have. I can't take this stuff with me. Just like Steve Jobs couldn't take his $8.3 billion net worth with him. You persevere under the trials and temptations out of love for the Lord. You persevere and you anticipate the crown of life. That's eternal life. Putting this whole thing together in a word, you endure the present and you anticipate the future. That's how you handle trials and tribulations and temptations that God sends into your pathway. So my prayer for you is that God may guide you as you head into your future, whatever that may be. You endure the present and you anticipate the future, the glory that God has for you in the future. Would you bow with me in closing prayer? Lord God, we are grateful to you this morning that you are always with us. You never send us trials and temptations, but you allow us to go through them. And your purpose is never to get us to fail, but always to get us to succeed and to grow, to endure and show you we love you by enduring those trials and temptations. Now, Lord, we pray for each person here. First of all, that each person may trust in Jesus to forgive him of his sins and to give him eternal life, and then help each person here to trust in Jesus. Trust in God that you will take him or her through the trials and temptations that they find themselves in, and that you'll help them to come out victorious on the other side with that ultimate experience of all those wealthy blessings, that inheritance we have, and our presence with you in eternity. And Thank you, Lord, for that. We trust that you're going to help us to learn those lessons, even though sometimes it's pretty hard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.